Scripture reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. For some days he, that is Paul, was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him was amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Welcome. Welcome to Westkirk Presbyterian Church. We gather this morning at home and here on Colby Woods Drive with some excitement, a little trepidation. We're pleased that some of us have finally gathered together again for true corporate worship. We're desiring God's blessing and keeping all of us here safe from this virus that has put a damper on life as we know it. So please continue to pray for your church. Thank God for this opportunity. Ask him for grace and protection and rejoice in what we hope is the beginning of some kind of normalcy in the life of the church. Once again, there is no judgment here on your decision to come to church this morning or your decision to stay home. We are not a building. After all, we are the church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We can't fit everyone in at this point anyway. But we do encourage all of you to remain unified in Christ and stay as connected as you can to your church family. Be patient as we seek not to live in fear, but to trust in God together, whether we are here or whether we are at home. All who are here this morning have seen our new Westkirk masks, the latest trending mask in the fashion industry. However, I also want to mention I was wearing my Pentecost mask this morning. It's a little Hawaiian print on it for the red, seeing the red. Wanted to also mention that someone, I'll not mention Barb Springer's name, apparently snuck into church over the weekend and I found my new favorite mask in my office mailbox this morning. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. We continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Acts and through chapter 9. Of the book of Acts. The chapter most known as the conversion of Saul. And as the chapter began, Saul was leaving Jerusalem on a quest to hunt down and persecute Christians, members of the way, as they scattered throughout the known world following the martyrdom of Stephen. And today, when our passage ends, Saul is leaving Jerusalem again. But this time as a persecuted and hunted Christian himself. What happens in between? Well, we read the story of Saul's conversion last week, but Saul did not become Paul the Apostle immediately upon his conversion. Once a believer, there was a period of preparation for him before his robust ministry began. And that's what we hear about today. So let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to move in a positive direction today. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed protect us and keep us safe as we long to be in your house worshiping you together. And as the weeks and months to come move along, to do it more so. So we pray now that you would open our eyes and unstop our ears, that we might see and hear the things that you have spoken in your word. We pray that in seeing and hearing them, we might believe and in believing we might obey to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So open up your Bibles here or at home to Acts chapter 9, and we're picking it up at verse 19. We'll begin with a section of the passage that Dave Vorm read for us already this morning. One might call this part of Saul's story the consequences of his conversion, and it certainly is that. I tend to view it more as his consecration to ministry or his preparation for ministry. And rather than seeing this as the unique and individual story of one, if not the greatest God follower in biblical history, we need to see this story or this preparation just as we did with Saul's conversion last Sunday, last week. What are we to take from this? How does this apply to our lives? It's not just, after all, a good story. It shows us what it looks like when a person is made new. Today is Pentecost. We're talking about the coming, or we're remembering the coming of the Holy Spirit. Of course, I preached on Pentecost last Pentecost Sunday, and I preached on it again at the beginning of our Acts series. So we're not preaching specifically on it today, but we continue to see the presence of the Holy Spirit making changes and transformation in the life of his people, God's people. And so, yes, we all ought to see this progression in our lives, the way that we see Saul experiencing it here when we become a Christian, as we move forward and continue on in our Christian life as we profess to follow Jesus. This is not what it looks like to be a super Christian. That's not what this is. It's what it looks like to be any old Christian. And in this opening section, what it looks like is quite simply someone with a new relationship with God. A new relationship with God. In the first half of chapter 9, Saul had his encounter with the risen and the living Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He had seen Jesus, and then he lost his sight, even though those around him had only heard Jesus but did not see him. You remember that? And once he'd encountered Jesus, Luke told us that Saul began fasting and praying. Did you fast and pray when you first became a Christian? Because if not, I'm just kidding. Fasting and praying are good, as we see here. But that's the kind of question the preacher would ask if he was prone to apply a biblical text immediately to the lives of his people without first doing the hard work of studying the biblical context and seeking how this principle applies to our lives today. The takeaway here is not that you must have fasted and prayed when you were first converted, or you're not spiritual enough, or you're not even saved. That's not the message. The takeaway is that when you become a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you are changed. And the first way you are changed is the discovery of this new relationship you have with God. What did Paul fast and pray about? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. So I'd have to guess that, like us at our own time of conversion and many times since, Saul has confessed his many sins. He's probably been confessing them over and over again, probably focusing on the guilt and shame of his confession, on his self-righteousness, his pride, the role he had in the persecution of Stephen and the other believers that he had attacked. But I also imagine he was praying for wisdom and guidance, for the strength to endure what was before him, for the desire to learn more in his understanding, to correct what he had previously thought was true, but he had now come to know was not true, and embrace the truth, Jesus Christ. He was praying about all of those things. When we come to saving faith, we may not immediately begin preaching, as Saul did. In fact, we often know get a little nervous, especially when famous people come to saving faith and start preaching. But even in his newfound faith, Saul professed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, he was as highly educated a person in those days as you could get, so I'm guessing that's not all he knew, but what he knew he preached. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because the Holy Spirit had now enabled him to recognize that God was his Father, Jesus Christ was God's Son. In our new relationship with God, we are changed. We are changed. We should notice that we are changed. In our next little section here, verses 23 to 25, I want us to also notice that when we come to saving faith, we become members of the body of Christ, the church. I have to admit, the biggest thing that has been concerning me in these pandemic days is once we are able to gather completely, who will be here? How many of us will come? I'm not talking about today, but I'm talking eventually down the road. When we are free and feeling free to come, who is still with us? Who still is a part of the church, the body of Christ? Think back to what Jesus had told Ananias when he commanded him to go to Saul in the early part of this chapter. He'd said that Saul was his chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles, verse 15, and the kings and the children of Israel. And then Jesus added that Saul would suffer for the sake of his name. Knowing this, we clearly now see in verses 23 to 25 that as Saul is discovering more and more about this new relationship with God he has, he has also become a member of the church. Ananias obeyed Jesus. He wasn't without concern, but he obeyed Jesus. He found Saul. He laid his hands on him, and you'll remember those touching first words that Saul heard from a Christian. He called him brother. Ananias did not just come and say, "Welcome to Westkirk," right? And then kind of wonder sometime during the next week if that guy he'd met would be back again this Sunday. He ministered to him. He touched him. All of us who are here this morning in the building are longing to touch one another. We can't touch one another. Ananias brought God's healing to Saul. Verses 18 and 19 don't say this explicitly, but I'm not sure who else would have been there to do this. He baptized him and he brought him food. That is the ministry of the church, my friends. And when we come to saving faith, we become members of that church, caring for people, reaching out to them, meeting their needs, bringing healing in the name of Jesus. Saul's experience with suffering and persecution began almost immediately, didn't it? After preaching what he knew in the synagogue, the Jews in Damascus, verse 23 says, plotted to kill him. It goes on, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples, now did you hear that? His disciples, he has a following in the church of Damascus already, took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, the reference here is vague, but Paul writes in Galatians that the many days of verse 23 totaled about 3 years. About 3 years.
We're not a very patient people these days. Totaled about 3 years and included a time of solitude with Jesus in Arabia. Perhaps the occasions Paul would mention later as times that Jesus revealed things to him. But those 3 years began and ended in Damascus, it seems, and when a plot to kill him came to light, it was the body of Christ that helped him escape. He was not a Lone Ranger Christian. So, folks, when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, our relationship with God changes. We are His sons and daughters, and we become members of His church. Our lives reoriented to worshiping Him and worshiping Him corporately and serving together. As we know, Saul's experiences with suffering and persecution were not over at that point. They were hardly beginning. Compared with what was to come, the humiliation and the anxiety that he may have felt escaping out of the city in a basket was nothing. That was nothing. And after 3 years of studying God's word, prayer, fasting, communion with Jesus, Saul finally goes back to Jerusalem. And even after that time, 3 years, the church there, understandably, had not forgotten their last encounter with the young zealot at the stoning of Stephen, and were a bit hesitant to receive him. Let's hear how it went. I'll pick it up at verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he, meaning Saul, had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, I don't want to make too much of the initial concern and skepticism of the church in Jerusalem to Saul's arrival, because what we also see here is that a person's profession of faith is only the beginning of their walk with Jesus. It's not the end. And too often in the church in America, we get all hung up at the person's confusion and, or conversion, and we think that that's the end. It's not the end, it's the beginning. We must be concerned with both, to both encourage and hold one another accountable to our profession. That's the role of the church. I'd like to think that the believers in Jerusalem had heard the conversion story of Saul in Damascus. But maybe not. Paul mentions this in Galatians 1 also, but it is Barnabas now. Barnabas, that encourager who knows Saul's story and advocates for him to the rest of the apostles. Barnabas does. And he needed an advocate. Knowing what the Christians in Jerusalem knew and remembered about Saul, how do you think they felt about the possibility of meeting him? There had to have been some serious concerns. They probably knew people who had been hauled off and never heard from again, or had died at the hands of this man or others. And yet, through relationship, Saul is received, and by his testimony, He is accepted by the church. And it must be this way for us too. We are one expression of the church, but the church nonetheless. And this means that we affirm all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of their background or their differences. But we hold one another accountable, and we encourage. The only way we do those things is to live life together as the body of Christ. Are you welcoming people who are different in your church into your life? What have we done in this time of separation to stay connected with our church family? How has your attitude toward the world changed since you came to saving faith? Has your love for the world grown? Now, we're not all preachers here, but Saul is a preacher, and he's making his testimony known through the preaching of the word. So how are you making your testimony known? There's a prominent conservative political activist and professing Christian woman in our community who learned several years ago that we had two members here at Westkirk who had come out of Islam. And every time I talked to her, she kept referring to them as Muslims with some skepticism. Isn't that welcoming? Does that demonstrate love toward people with a different background, let alone toward the world? If a group of African American believers came here today, would you call them brother, sister? If we listened more, if we talked less, and if we loved more, the Church of Jesus Christ in America would have led the way through this present crisis a century ago or more, and we would not be here today. But we did not. In fact, we aided and abetted. And so it goes on. Will we be a part of the solution? Will we love the world? The point here is that the attitude of the genuine believer to the world is transformed by the Holy Spirit at conversion. And that transformation does not always happen overnight. Some of us bring a lot of sin and a lot of baggage into the Christian life, and it takes the Holy Spirit some time to work us over. But if we're studying the scriptures and if we're in fellowship with one another, believers, encouraging one another, living life together, holding one another accountable, it will happen. And this is part of the reason it's necessary to be connected to the body. It's necessary. It's not optional. In the understanding we now have in our new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are changed. Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives at the time of our conversion, and we are changed. We become connected to one another and engaged in the ministry of the church around us, maybe even around the world. And we cannot notice that with our public witness in this passage also comes opposition. Now, the opposition, of course, that we face giving testimony of our faith is minimal compared to other brothers and sisters around the world. To be sure, The word translated witness in the New Testament is the word martyr, and that's no coincidence. When believers show that their relationship to God has changed, that they're meaningfully connected to the church, that they're ministering and worshiping and serving together, that their attitude toward the world is that of love, then we have a reason not only to not question one another's faith, but to worship God for what he has done in our lives and in the lives of those around us whom we know. And we have witnessed their own transformation as well as ours. So when we get to verse 31, Luke writes, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." We've multiplied here today, at least from last Sunday. But that's not the kind of multiplication we're talking about. We as the body of Christ here at Westkirk need to embrace the testimony of who we are in Jesus Christ and live it out in our communities. Has there ever been a greater time than this? That we might, in the relationships we have and in the ones that God brings to us that we are sensitive to receive, speak boldly about our faith in Jesus. Invite people to come, hear the gospel, and be a part of this body of Christ. That together we might corporately bear witness of the goodness and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ for our community, for our state, for our nation, and around the world. Let's pray. Oh God, prepare us as you prepared Saul. May we accept with joy this same kind of work of your Spirit in our own lives, willingly allowing our Father in heaven, you God, to teach us and to prepare us and to mold us and to protect us and to humble us and to continually remind us of how much we need you, how much we need Christ, without whom we can do absolutely nothing. In his name we pray. Amen.
We rise in heart or body to sing our hymn of response, "The Comforter Has Come." Thank you.
promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
People of God, receive this benediction. May the Spirit of truth lead you into all truth, giving you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and to proclaim the wonderful works of God. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace.